experienced it.
If you don't have a copy of God's Word this morning, you would take it out really. Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a copy of God's Word this morning, that's totally fine. In your program that you received today, there's an insert, and on that insert, the front page, there should be the verses. So if you have a copy of God's Word, you take turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's a New Testament book. And it is a tremendous book that I believe is very helpful in our everyday life. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's what the book is about. That's what our lives are about. And that's where the life change comes. So Colossians chapter 1, if you have this out, I know it'll help you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, also in your program, if you'd open it up, you don't have to right now. But there is something called a next step sheet in here. Our regular attenders are very familiar with that. Looks like this right here. Maybe if you're a first, second, or third time attender, and there's some way we can help you, we would love to do that. If you just slip that on the offering plate at the end of the service, just so we know how we can better serve you as a church. We're a church, it's all about people. We just want to help you. So Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at a few verses, beginning in verse number 13. Very excited about the message this morning. And before I forget, I must say, I got a voicemail this morning from my dad. He was driving to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, which is in Morgan Hill. If you remember, we had Pastor Haynes here back in January, and he preached some tremendous messages here and challenged us greatly from the Word of God. We're thankful for that. But he wanted me to say that he loves you. And this is just, it's been an unusual year for him. He's usually not gone this much. He doesn't plan on leaving anymore this year, but he's got a few younger pastors that have been asked him to come and help them out, and he's felt the Lord has wanted him to do that, so he went there. It's not about, you know, he doesn't like the church here or anything like that. He loves everybody here. He loves everything going on here. He's not going anywhere, but this is just an unusual season for him, so just be a little patient with him, and he's so thankful that you have been patient with him, and you've allowed him to do that, but he loves you, and he's praying for you. So Colossians chapter 1, let's look at what the Bible has to say in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We have the forgiveness of sins, notice, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Not anything that we can do, because honestly, we can't do a whole lot if we were honest with ourselves. We aren't very strong people, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's such a great promise of God. Verse number 15, the Bible says, "Who is the image of God, image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." We're in verse number 18 now, and these verses are speaking of Christ. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Verse 23 will be our last verse we'll read in our scripture reading portion of the service. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel," not moved away from the hope that's in Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just for the unsaved, but for the saved as well. The Bible says, I lost my place there, "which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore, I, Paul, am made a minister." And we're going to dig into this passage this morning. And I think God has some treasure for us that we can uncover. Let's pray together before we have a special song. Lord in heaven, we know that there's no hope in us. We know that there's hope only in Jesus Christ. And this morning, we ask you, Lord, that your name would be lifted up. Lord, I pray you use Brother Greg as he sings a special number for us. And I pray for the message to follow. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray it be a helpful message. Lord, I pray every one of us would tune in our ears and our hearts to what you have for us today. Ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. Amen.
Who've gone before us lined the
that message and song. This morning we'll speak on the subject of taking off the masquerade. No doubt you have at some point had some trick-or-treaters come to your door. In just a couple months you'll see probably sooner than that, you'll see the stores decked out with Halloween costumes and everything Halloween, and you have the cute little kids that come to your door and they knock on your door, ring your doorbell, and there you go, trick-or-treat. And you know, you have your bag of candy. You better have a bag of candy, if not your house is gonna get egged, you know. But you have your bag of candy, and as the little kids come up, you maybe give them a treat or something like that, or maybe you throw a couple pieces of candy in their bag. And they may come as a princess, they may come dressed up as a princess, or they may come dressed up as maybe a ninja or something like that. God forbid, but I know you have some little kids will come dressed up like a devil. I'm like, come on now, parents, what are you trying to teach your kids, you know? And they'll come dressed up as something. But it's hard to see what they really are sometimes because they're masqueraded with something that they're not. It's hard to see because maybe they have some face paint on, or maybe a uniform on, a little outfit on or something. And it's kind of tough to see, okay, what do they really look like? I think sometimes in Christianity it's the exact same way. I think sometimes we have a paradigm, shall I say. We have an image of what we think Christianity really is. But here's my question. Is Christianity what we think it is? The Bible says in the book of John that the devil is the father of all lies. We know he's the master deceiver. If the devil's the master deceiver, could it be possible that our form of Christianity, what we think is Christianity, is just merely a masquerade that the devil has painted on? A Christianity without Jesus Christ in the center is not a Christianity at all. A Christianity without Jesus Christ in the center is not Christianity at all. It seems as Christianity goes further and further down through the ranks, and the gospel message, the glorious message of Jesus Christ, that message passed down through the ages and down through the generations. It seems like sometimes we have a tendency to get a little further away from the meaning of Christianity. In Colossians, we have to understand a few things about this passage. We have to understand a few things about this place of Colossae. You say, the book of Colossians, that's a weird name. Where did it come from? Well, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, he wrote a letter to a church in the city of Colossae. He wrote that letter while he was in prison. It was what's called a prison epistle. And he wrote that under the inspiration of God. God had moved in his heart to do that. And he wrote this letter to a church at Colossae. It's very interesting. He didn't write it to an individual person. He wrote it to a church. It seems now more and more people are trying to get away from the church, but half of the New Testament was directed to churches. And the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Colossae. Those people were called Colossians. We live in America, right? We're called Americans. He wrote this to Colossae, and those people are called Colossians, and that's where we get the naming of the book. I think there's an image on the screen here, and we can kind of see where Colossae is in modern day. At this point, right now, Colossians would be Colossae. If you can get an image of it, it's right in what current day is Turkey, Asia Minor. It's right there in the middle. You see those arrows? Those are part of Paul's missionary journey, some place that he went spreading the glorious message of Jesus Christ. But right smack dab in the middle, you see Colossae. That's in a region right there. And you have what's modern-day Greece. This would be Crete. This would be the Mediterranean Sea. So Colossae right there would be right in the middle of modern-day Turkey. So we kind of understand a little bit about where Paul's writing. We kind of understand a little bit about what Colossians is and where Colossians, where the people resided in. Colossians, based on the first part of the chapter, verse number 7, they had heard the gospel from a man by the name of Epaphras. Now, we don't know exactly how Epaphras heard the gospel, but it's very interesting. Epaphras, at one point, heard the gospel, verse number 7, he brought it to his city. Interesting. The gospel is transferred by people. When one person takes the gospel to somebody else, that person takes it to somebody else. That is the purpose of the message of Jesus Christ. God does not use rocks or stones. God uses people. And Epaphras had brought the message of Christ to these people at Colossae, and they had received the message of the gospel. We need to understand during this time when Paul's going to these cities, many of these cities are in idolatry. That's where Paul finds them. What do I mean? These cities had literally never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Growing up in this great country, we have the privilege of hearing about Jesus basically since birth. We have an entire holiday where we celebrate Jesus, Christmas time, Easter as well. But these people knew nothing about Christ. Many of these people were idolaters. They literally were pagan worshipers. Some of them would kill each other. They would eat each other. They were barbaric people. Many of these people that he had gone to in this place at Colossae, this was not a place that had heard the message of Jesus Christ until Epaphras brought it there. This was a newer church. These were younger Christians, no doubt. And the Apostle Paul tells them some things in Colossians. You see, I found that when truth comes and somebody receives the message of Christ, they put their trust in Christ, they're saved. Maybe that happened 10 years ago, maybe it happened last week for you, or 6 months ago, or whenever. Maybe it's never happened to you. The devil's always going to try to do things to get you away from the message of Jesus Christ. We see in Colossians that Paul warns these people about philosophy. Watch out for philosophy. He warns them about things from the outside that are coming and get and remove them from the truth of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. When Paul tries to teach the church of Colossians about Christianity and he tries to get them back on the right path, you know what he goes to? Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And Colossians is all about Jesus Christ. And this is my question, my friend. Is your Christianity something that you do? Or is your Christianity Jesus Christ? I think in our lives, we tend to think, I read my Bible, I went to church, I did this, I did that. That's my Christianity. When Paul writes to these people at Colossae, he points them to one person. He doesn't say, this is what you do. He doesn't say, this is how you do it. This is what he says, Jesus. And he talks all about him. The Bible says, in 2 Corinthians, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This morning I want us to pull the masquerade off of Christianity. And I want us to see what Christianity is really about. And that, my friend, is Jesus Christ. Notice first of all, it's in your outline today. Notice the position of Jesus Christ. The position of Jesus Christ. Before we understand how Christ can change our lives, we need to understand a little bit about his position, a little bit about where he is. The Bible says in verse number 15 of Colossians chapter 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. A wrong view of who Jesus Christ is will deter you from the truth. A wrong view of who the person of Christ is going to deter you from following him wholeheartedly. I want us to notice, first of all, Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Jesus Christ is God. When Paul's speaking to this church, he wants them to understand this truth. There'll be a lot of people that might come to your house. There might be a lot of some friends that you have spreading this message that Jesus Christ is not God. My friend, may we take our doctrine from the Word of God and our doctrine from what God and Jesus say about himself rather than what other person says about Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get my doctrine about Jesus from the History Channel. I'm going to get my doctrine about Jesus from what he said about himself. And we need to understand the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Paul uses a saying he uses a phrase in this passage. In verse number 13, he says, Jesus Christ can deliver us from darkness. I will tell you this. No mere man can deliver another mere man or another mere person from the grips of darkness into the glorious light. It doesn't matter how powerful somebody is. Nobody can take somebody from death unto life. And in verse number 13, the Bible says that this person, Jesus, can take somebody from darkness into the glorious light. He is called the invisible, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature we just read in verse number 15. What does the meaning of firstborn, what does that mean? You know, people will try to use that to go and try to pray their doctrine and try to say this is what it means. But let's do this. I have an idea. Let's look at what the Bible says, okay? The Bible says in verse number 15 that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. First of all, we need to understand, what does it mean? What does the significance of firstborn mean? Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse number 17 tells us what the significance of the firstborn would mean in the Old Testament. The Bible says, "But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." This word firstborn in Colossians chapter 1, and I'm not trying to get all deep and everything, but we need to get a little understanding because we need to understand the Bible. This word in Colossians chapter 1, firstborn, it comes from the Greek word protokos. This is not referring to his rank. This is not referring to that he was the firstborn person. This, rather, is referring to his position, his significance, his majesty. It's very interesting. If you read the Old Testament, Jacob and Esau, who was the firstborn? Esau. Okay, Esau, Esau was the firstborn. But two different times in the Old Testament, guess who God calls the firstborn? Jacob. Firstborn is not necessarily rank, but position. And by God saying that Jesus Christ is firstborn of all creation, it's showing his position above all others that have ever been born. And I will say this, my friend, people will try to get you away from this doctrine of Jesus Christ being God, but the Word of God is very clear. The Bible says in verse 16 that all things were created by him. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But it's very interesting how in Colossians does the Bible say that all things were by him, but in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that God made the heavens and the earth. I'll tell you why, because they're one and the same person. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27, let us make man in our image. I'm just saying, my friend, that Jesus Christ is God. Verse 17 says that he is before all things. He's before the cults that try to tear him down. He's before the philosophies that try to get us away from him. Jesus Christ is before all. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. He was revealed in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. Guess what? 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 2 put together is the same as 4. This isn't rocket science. Jesus was equal with God, Philippians says. And it seems so many people try to take the scripture and try to twist it. Remember, we had a teenage girl a few years ago now. She wrote on the church bus, and I felt like I'd been very patient with her. Maybe I had it. I did. Maybe I wasn't as patient as I should have been, but she had an attitude several times. And, you know, even if a young person, maybe they struggle with a lot of stuff, I can put up with it. But when there's an attitude time after time after time again, that needs to be dealt with. That's a sign of a heart issue. And she had an attitude several times, and we had spoken about it on multiple occasions, and she was having an attitude with some other people. And she did something that was like the straw that broke the camel's back. And I made a decision I don't like to do, but I suspended her from the church bus for 2 weeks. Not just one, but two. I mean, it had gotten to that point, and I'd spoken to her about it. Well, next week on the church bus, she enjoyed coming to church. The next week on the church bus, for some reason, I didn't ride that morning, and I got to church, and guess who was at church? That girl. I'm like, oh boy! Like, I first saw her, I'm like, great. The bus workers already knew. Everybody knew what was going on. So I got on the bus on the ride home after she was dropped off, and I said, guys, what's going on? You guys knew, and they were like, no. She said that you said that it's okay that she ride the bus. I'm like, what? No way. So what did I do? I went and talked to her. It's a good idea when there's something going on, talk to the person directly. So I went and talked to her directly, and I said, what's going on? And this is what she said. She said, the bus people told me that I could come on Sunday. I said, I is the bus people. All right? I mean, there's no the bus people. The bus people told me that. I'm like, what do you mean the bus people? You know what she did? She twisted my words to them, and then she tried to tell me that they said this, and she was trying to mix everything around away from the truth so she could get what she wanted. Here's the point. There will be people, there are people, that will take the truth of God's word and twist it and turn it so they will get out of it what they want. May we take the words of Jesus and the words of God literally, and may we follow him unashamedly. And not a man, not anything else, but only Jesus. Notice, second of all, not only is he God, but he is the sustainer. Verse number 17. The Bible says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. My question, how does the earth sit at a perfect distance from the sun, angled just the right way, and spins with just the right amount of speed, and everything happen perfectly? How is that possible? Jesus is the sustainer. The Bible says in verse number 17, by him all things consist. This is my question. Is Jesus the sustainer of your life? Theologically, based on the Bible, we would all say yes. But is he really? If Jesus is the sustainer of your life, then how come you need this or you're not going to be able to make it? If Jesus is the sustainer of your life, then how come you won't be able to do this if you don't have that? No, but he's your sustainer, right? We've seen the person of Jesus. He's God. He's the sustainer. And that's something that we don't decide. That's already been placed. That's already been nailed down for us. But the place that we put Jesus Christ in our lives is something that every one of us will decide. Number two, the place of Jesus Christ in our lives. Verse number 18. The Bible says he is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. I don't think I have it in the outline, but if you could turn your page in your Bible one time to chapter 2, verse number 10. I want us to look at a verse real quick. So powerful. The Bible says, you know, I mean, there are all verses are powerful, but there are just some that just jump out at me and just slap me in the face, and I'm like, man, that's crazy. God, you really say that? The Bible says verse number 10 of Colossians chapter 2, and ye are complete in, what's that next word? That him is Jesus. Check this out. God says we're complete in him. Not everything else we think we need, only him. Notice what he calls for later. Jesus calls for preeminence. Jesus calls for preeminence. You can flip the page back, verse number 18 we just read. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. Him and him alone. Not a church. Not how many good things I can do. Not, oh, I did this. I read my Bible every day for 365 days. I read my Bible through. I did this. No, not that. Not your fancy suit. Not your fancy clothes. Not your 401k. Not your sports car. Not your vacation spot. Not your new house. Not your 401k. Not any of that. Only Jesus. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. That's what the Word of God says. If I were to say that Jesus is all you need, you would have no objections to that. If I were to say, who in here thinks that Jesus is all you need? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you would say, that's right. The fact that Jesus can meet all your needs and the fact that he's a big God is placed somewhere in the compartment in your brain. It's on a shelf somewhere, maybe it's way in the back, but you know somewhere back there that Jesus Christ is all you need. He's it. But I wonder in your heart, in the murky regions, where not a lot of people see, is Jesus really all you need? Could it be possible that we really don't need all these other things, that we only need Jesus? See, we can read the Bible and we can be churchgoers and theological experts, but if it isn't practical, it doesn't matter. And if I can know everything in my head, but it's no different than the way I live, what does it really matter? Augustine said this, our hearts are restless until we rest in Christ. If I were to ask you, is there restlessness in your heart, what would you say? On the outward, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm church. You know, I'm good. I'm going to go out to eat after this. If you hurry up and shut up, you know, I'm good. But really, are you restless in your life? The reason for this is because we rest in something smaller than Jesus Christ. We're trying to fill this void. I'm talking to Christians, I'm talking to everybody. We try to fill this void that only Jesus Christ can fill. And we fill it through all these things. It's like we don't want to replace Jesus. We just want Jesus and something else to make us happy. We don't want to banish Jesus Christ and go away from him. That's not it at all. But we want Jesus and this. We want Jesus and self-affirmation from other people. We want Jesus and our self-improvement. We want Jesus and our personal progress. We want Jesus and social justice. We want Jesus and political action. We want Jesus and wealth. We want Jesus and success. We want Jesus and our kids to be happy. We want Jesus and... what do you want? When in Colossians 1, Paul says, the only thing we need is Jesus. Rather than Jesus becoming preeminent, he's part of our equation that we think will make us happy. He's part of an equation. We think if we had Jesus and this, then we're going to get that. Jesus plus whatever. No. Jesus plus nothing. And we've become Christian idolaters. I read a verse in Exodus chapter 20, and everybody's going to say, amen. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. We have missionaries come, they talk about idol worship, and it's like, oh, I wouldn't do that. We read a verse in Exodus chapter 20 that's directly out of the Ten Commandments. We're like, I would never do that. I mean, really, how many of you this morning, maybe there's a couple of you that did, and that's okay if you're here. But we love having you. But how many of you this morning, you woke up and you went to your Buddha and you worship Buddha? How many of you went to whatever, you made your graven image and you worshiped him? I think it would be safe to say the majority in here, we didn't worship something on our knees. But I'm scared that a lot of times we worship things in our hearts. One man said this, an idol is anything or anyone that you conclude in your heart you must have in order for your life to be meaningful, valuable, secure, exciting, or free. Julian Chavijan said that. We have our nice homes. We have our refrigerators full of food. We have two or three cars in the driveway. We have our job. We have our great health. We have our vacation plans. We have our family. We come to church for a couple hours and we rest in the fact that that is Christianity. When Jesus Christ says very clearly in the book of Luke, and he saith to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus Christ says very clearly in Matthew 8:22, and Jesus said unto them, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. But we think we're good Christians because we do all these things. And our Christianity is nothing more than a masquerade of really what we can do. And it's gone away from the source of it all. And that, my friend, is Jesus Christ. What would your life look like if you lost everything you held dear to you tomorrow? What would your life look like? Would you want to quit? I think we have some idols that maybe we need to bring to the surface. Julian Chavijan said, here's one way to get your idols into focus. Simply think about whatever it is in your life that if you lost it, would make you want to quit living. I think in my life so many times, I've looked at my spiritual progress, I've looked at my spiritual growth, and I'm just convicted of it. I sit back and I say, man, this last month, man, I've done so good. I've read my Bible every day. I've prayed every day. I've seen these answers to prayer. I've seen this. I've done all of these things. And you know what I've really done? My Christianity has really been all about me as opposed to all about Jesus Christ. And my friend, I'm so concerned that our Christianity seems to be what we can do. And really the source of that is us rather than the name of Jesus Christ. And I know we hear it a lot. You're hardly going to come here to a service where we're not going to talk about lifting up the name of Christ and having Christ be preeminent. But really, is he preeminent? Timothy Keller said this, we think idols are bad, but they almost never are. The greater the good, the more likely we are to expect that it can satisfy our deepest hopes. Powerful. We think this thing can fulfill that longing that we have when really that is only found in Christ. The reason why Christ should be preeminent is because what Paul talks about later in chapter 2, and that is that Christ completes us. He is what completes us. This is not a Bible verse. This is not a pastoral principle. This is a everyday life-changing principle. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, we read it. and we are complete in Him. We don't need the next car. We don't need the next house. We don't need the next whatever. All we need is Him. And what Paul's trying to get these people at Colossians, where philosophy's coming in and rudiments of the world, look at Colossians chapter 2, it'll tell you where these things are coming in. He says, look, hey, no, you don't need philosophy, you don't need this, you don't need that. You know what you need? You need Christ, and He completes you. That's it. You know, if I were to sit down and I were to say, guys, I literally could get up and say, this morning at church, Christ is all you need, Christ is all you want, and He completes you. And I could sit down and we could leave, and guess what? We just heard a very biblical message. He is what completes us. A.W. Pink said, a great mistake made by people is hoping to discover in themselves that which can only be found in Christ. Idol worship is not going to complete you. Going for this next big thing is not going to complete you. It's not going to make you happy. Having the rest in whatever is not going to get you to that next level. It's only in Christ. Only Christ can complete you. The position of Christ has already been determined, but the place you put Christ in your life is something you have to decide. But notice, third of all, there's a promise that Jesus gives us. Because we are His. And because He has bought us with His blood. Notice there is a promise of being in Christ. You know, it's not about how much we have. It's not about how big this church is. It's not about how big the Crosspoint Connection class, the class that I lead, is. It's not about how much words of affirmation people say to me or words of affirmation people say to you. That is not... If that's the goal, we've missed it. The goal is Jesus. Verse number 20, look what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they are things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Let's skip down and read verse number 23 if we shall. The Bible says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. When I use the words in Christ, if you're newer to this thing, you're like, the words in Christ, what in the world does that mean? Maybe you've been around for a long time, you don't understand what the words in Christ means. When I use the words in Christ, and Paul uses them a lot, Ephesians, he talks about them a lot. When I use the words in Christ, what I mean is the time when we receive Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, we are placed into Christ. We are placed into the family of God. The Bible says in 10 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is what these verses tell us. These verses tell us that through the blood of Jesus Christ, that He has reconciled us. Man, these are some crazy Bible words, right? He has reconciled us to be one with Him. What does that word reconcile mean? I think I put it there in your outline, in your notes. The word reconcile, it means to bring into agreement or harmony. What's this mean? God is a holy God. We are ungodly sinners. God loves us a whole lot. By the way, God loves the sinner that's a drug addict and that's a drunk right now as much as He loves any one of us. God loves everybody equally. A holy God, a people, and we all know we've been banished from God because of our sin. But we were brought in agreement with God. How? Through the cross of Calvary. Through Jesus Christ, when He came and gave His life for us. I want us to notice, first of all, we are accepted by God. There's nothing in your Christian life you have to do to make God love you. Sometimes we think that, if I don't go to church, God's not going to love me. No, you should go to church. Don't get me wrong. If I don't read my Bible, God's not going to. No, God already has loved you. And we need to do things because of the love of God, not to merit the love of God. But we have been accepted by God. John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. We deserve nothing. But God loved us so much that He gave us the most precious thing that He had, His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came and died for us, He covered the gap, shall we say, from the holiness of God to the ungodliness of man. And by putting our trust in Jesus, the Bible says we are reconciled together with God and we are accepted by Him. Amen. Was there a time in your life, I'm not asking you if you had a dramatic experience. I'm not asking you if maybe you got really scared because something happened. I'm not asking you any of that. But was there ever a time in your life when you realized that God was a holy God and you were a sinner and you needed Jesus Christ and you actually put your trust in Jesus and accepted Him as your personal Savior? Was there a time when you've ever done that? The Bible says that and that alone is how we can go to heaven. You see, God has accepted us if we will just accept His Son. The promise of being in Christ is we're accepted by God. But notice, second of all, and finally, the gospel can take root in our lives. The gospel can take root in our lives. Verse number 23, the Bible says, "And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard." You know, there's so much things in Colossians chapter 3 we can talk about it. Obviously, I haven't gone line by line through there because there's so much I can't. I don't have time. But I just want to hit a few big things this morning. But this is what he says. He says, be not soon removed from the gospel. He's talking to Christians. Don't be removed from the gospel message. Don't be removed from the message of Jesus Christ. Because you know what we can do? Oh, I've been saved. I received the gospel. Now I'm going to go do everything I can do to be a good Christian. Now let's get back to Jesus. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very clearly. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You want to know the gospel, my friend? Jesus Christ came. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for every one of us. He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose from the grave. Amen. And through Him, in this room, if you don't know for sure if you die, you go to heaven, through Him we can go to heaven. If you're a Christian and you are leaning on this idol or this whatever to give you hope, get back to Jesus. Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I want to chat with you guys just for a minute, and then we'll close the service in prayer, have a couple announcements. I know I'm a little short. You guys see me in the backpack there. I know you guys gotta get on your tippy toes, but the chances are, every one of us in this room are in a couple of boats. Boat number one is the people that have received Christ as their Savior, like we just talked about, and we've received the gift of eternal life. That's such a glorious thing. But there's a fight in your life that it's Jesus plus something else is going to give you what you think you need. And it's like this fight that we always struggle with. And let me ask you something. Maybe do we need to put Christ back in His rightful place? That's the first boat. Here's the second boat. There might be another one, but we're just going to say there's these two. There's a person here. Maybe it's the first time you've been here. Maybe you've been here for 5 years. I don't know. But you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Maybe there was a time where you had a dramatic experience, or maybe there was something that brought you to where you thought about Jesus. But there was never a time when you put your complete trust in Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your Savior so you can go to heaven. In this room, what boat are you in? Right now, is it Jesus plus something that you think you need? Or is it only Jesus? Boat two, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that's the hope. And today you can make that happen. The Apostle Paul, we're here. We were the church at Colossae. We saw where it's at in Turkey. And there was a big sheet. Let's pretend this pulpit would represent Christianity. He would pull it down and say, "Jesus Christ, that's all we need. Jesus Christ is all you need." I'm not speaking something theologically. I'm speaking something that can be practically applied in our everyday lives. Shall we pray to God in heaven?